This is just a couple blocks north of Toledo, Ohio. I know even when your pastor said Michigan, everybody trembled a little bit. I drove through Columbus. I am an honorary Ohio State Buckeye, which I believe is where Brother Justin Meyer is tonight. Instead of being here, he's watching the game. That was my last day before we get started here. But do open your Bibles to John chapter 3. I am very thankful for the invitation from the church. I do apologize. My wife and my daughters weren't able to make it. Do keep my wife in your prayers. We had she had some complications at the end of last year. We had a miscarriage that left her in a little bit of a bad health state. And she's still not able to travel real well. So do keep Sister Rebecca in your prayers. The girls stayed home to take care of Mama, and I know they were looking forward to coming too. So do keep them in your prayers if you would. But turn to John chapter 3. We're going to look tonight. The message is titled, You Must Be Born Again, which is why I requested the song. But we're going to look at Nicodemus. Our text is going to come from John chapter 3, verse 3. But I want to go ahead and start in John chapter 2, verse 23, and we'll read up to that point. John chapter 2, starting in verse 23, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, of course speaking of Jesus Christ here, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. John chapter 3, verse 1, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, but for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus replied in verse 3, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the truth of the scripture, this chapter in particular, Father, as it portrays the truth of our fallen nature and the wonderful news of grace. The wonderful hope that we find in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for this church, for what it has meant for countless decades to this community. We thank you for her pastor. We thank you for past pastors. And we certainly miss the Hobbs family tonight, for we pray that you'd be with them. That, Lord, you'd be with all those who had planned on being here, who were hoping to attend, that you would bless them, that you'd be with them, that you'd be with this church and the community. We praise your holy name, Father. We pray that we would continue to decrease, that you would increase in our lives and our testimony and our walk and just our overall example that we give to the rest of this world. We pray that you'd be with this message tonight, that you would be glorified and honored by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a wonderful chapter in the Bible, for it portrays one of my favorite characters, Nicodemus. His name means the conqueror. Might not seem like something that you can relate to, but I hope by the end of the message you understand why his mother named him Nicodemus, why the Lord had written his name in the Lamb's Book of Life as Nicodemus, why he was named the Conqueror. We see in this chapter the conversation between our Lord Jesus Christ and the man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is only mentioned in John's account of the Gospel in the Bible and in three different places, of which we'll see all three shortly. We know that he was a Pharisee. A people held up as an example of every religious hypocrite by Jesus Christ himself, ever pretending to be what they are not. Is that not what he is found doing here in John chapter 3? We see just after this answer from Jesus, and again, we must remember that Nicodemus is asking, Who are you? How are you able to do these things? We know you must be of God, for you're doing things that no other man can do. Which is where his errors, and no other man can do. How are you able to do these things? And Jesus' answer to him is not really a whole lot to do about himself, but rather Nicodemus. Except you be born again, verily, verily, your attention please. I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus' response in verse 4 says unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into the mother's womb and be born? He continues to taunt him. How can these things be? We see in verse 9, and we'll read the red text in just a moment. But I want to portray here that Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this one who believes that his works has earned him a credit with the Lord, that's earned him some sort of salvation or special place or honor with God. And he says, how could this be? He's described here as a ruler of the Jews in verse 1. Yet he comes to Jesus in secret at night, referring to him as rabbi and referring to him as man and questioning everything that Jesus had done. We know that Nicodemus was there in John 2:23, witnessing the miracles at Passover, and he's filled with questions. but not willing to relinquish his stature, not willing to leave his place of importance, his place of power. How often do we meet people in our own community that they have questions about our churches, questions about our beliefs, questions about Baptist baptism, which is just a misnomer because it's baptism, as we talked about in North Carolina, submersive all the way under the water, dip, dip, all the way under dip. There's only one baptism from the word baptizo, and that is it. And they ask questions about these things, but they scoff as they ask the question. What is this thing, this rebaptizing thing that you do? And they give us this face. I should have done it towards the camera, sorry. They give us this face that tells us that they're not really listening or they're not really willing to let go of their understanding of it. They're just questioning our stature. And that's where Nicodemus is here in John chapter 3. Jesus said in John 3 verse 10, "Art thou a master of Israel, a teacher, a leader, and knowest not these things?" He was a ruler, as we see in verse 1. We see also in John 7, and we'll go there in a moment, that he had a seat on the Sanhedrin court of Jerusalem. He was a man of great importance. He was wealthy, as we'll see later in John 19, as he brings 100 pounds worth of myrrh and aloes to be brought to Jesus' burial. For those who don't know the story of Nicodemus, I'm jumping way ahead, but certainly you've heard of Nicodemus by this point. So we know that he's rich, we know that he's got some authority, that his words have weight, they have sway, and yet he doesn't come to Jesus in broad daylight. And he's stirred up enough by these miracles that he does come to Jesus, but it's at night and it's by secret. He's even referred to in John chapter 7 as he in the parenthetical that came by night. We see an effectual change most clearly in the character of Nicodemus as we look at the three different phases illustrated by the three different mentions of him in the Bible. First, we see here in John 3, confusion. In the darkness of confusion, Nicodemus likely came to Jesus at first as a result of the miracles that he witnessed there at Passover in John 2, verse 23. He came to Jesus in secret by night, confessing the beliefs of a group rather than himself. Look again at his words. He came by night there in verse 2 and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." I just for a moment want to go and focus on these words. We know, not I know, not I'm convinced, not I'm fully persuaded, but we know. Who is he speaking for? The Pharisees? The Sanhedrin Council? Other rich guys? He's not speaking for himself, he's speaking for the group. We know that you're an important person. I come to you by night speaking for a group of people. He also says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. There's something in the words that he uses that illustrates that he knows it's capable. It's a possibility that these things can be done, but understanding that he's a Pharisee, that he's on the Sanhedrin court and council, he's questioning how Jesus Christ got this authority, how Jesus Christ would possibly have this power. He's speaking on behalf of a group. Do these sound like the words of one fully persuaded? We know thou art a teacher come from God. I come to you by night. Or does this one sound maybe like one who's heard of Jesus' reputation but still feels a little skeptical? Maybe they even cast lots and Nicodemus drew the short straw. He was the one volunteered to go in the evening and go speak with Jesus Christ. To remember, their goal was to shut him down, to silence him, to stop these things that he was doing. So maybe he drew the short end of the straw and he was volunteered or voted to go talk to him. In verses 5 through 8, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it came. Canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Oh, what grace. Jesus is not one who simply acknowledges a rumor of who he is or what he might be, but he cuts right to the marrow of the bone. He doesn't answer Nicodemus' questions or even his insinuations or accusations, if you want to call them that. He rather says, we must first deal with the heart. You will not see the kingdom of God. You will not gain a further understanding of these things that you've witnessed, even the miracles of Passover, except you be born again, Jesus says. He deals immediately with the wickedness of man. He says, man is wicked, righteousness as filthy rags. He must be born again, or he will never see the kingdom of God. You might be persuaded that Nicodemus had it in his mind that he wanted to know more about Jesus. If we didn't know the rest of Nicodemus' story, it might have just been a man wanting to know how to do miracles. Is that not what the sorcerer was doing in Acts? Is that not what countless others were doing? How did you do this thing? Sometimes I'm persuaded that that's why Jesus gave sight to the blind in different ways at times, just so those who were trying to mimic him had more ways that they could try to mimic him. But they would not understand. They would not gain understanding. They would not see fully the miracles and their root, except they'd be born again. We see the word Spirit mentioned here by Jesus with a capital S. The Greek word is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, and is translated many other times as the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Verse 6 of John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is Spirit. What a hard truth. Many so-called churches today would tell you that a babe in Christianity would choke on these words, would choke on this doctrine, would choke on this truth. I had a pastor once who, when I first surrendered to the call to preach, and I do believe you surrender to that call. It's not one that man seeks. But when I first surrendered and I was called to come to preach at my first meeting, I'm not even sure if it was Gladwin or where it was that I preached my first meeting. He said, it's the responsibility of a preacher to take an uplifting message when he goes to another man's church, to encourage them. I believe that man was wrong. I believe that man was wrong. I do you no favors by offering you lip service and lifting you up. And there's no man of God here or in this community that's truly a man of God that would stand and say that it's our calling to lift man up. Jesus doesn't say later in John 3 that a man must be lifted up. He references Moses and he says, I, the Son of God, must be lifted up. And we'll get there in a moment. So I'm not bringing you an encouraging message for the believer. I'm bringing you an encouraging message for the lost soul today. An encouraging message that was crucially important to anyone in this room that was born again by Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Don't drown yourselves in curiosity of how these miracles could be done about. Don't get yourself so caught up with the fact that he said you must be born again, that you must be born again. And Nicodemus says in verse 4, how can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, don't get so caught up in these words. Hear me, ye must be born again. Ye must be, and it's not an act to be performed. And I believe that's why Jesus says, don't get caught up in these words, because you can't do this. Only the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, can cause for that effectual change to come about in your life. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that the lost will spend an eternity in hell without being born again. Those family members, those neighbors, those co-workers in your lives who are lost, you've got to give them the gospel. Charles Spurgeon says, and I don't know the exact words, I'm going to dice it up, I'm sure, that they should be climbing over our bodies, dealing with our arms, gripping at their sleeves and their legs, begging them to consider the gospel, to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that you must be born again as they walk their way to hell. Spurgeon also wrote another time that if the Holy Spirit took us all the way up a flight of stairs to get to the kingdom of heaven and took us to the very last step and said, that step's yours, you have to take this step to get into the kingdom. Spurgeon wrote, we would plummet from that very top step all the way to the depths of hell. Apart from me, ye can do nothing, Jesus says. It's in red text in the book of John. We can do nothing apart from him. We must be born again. We must be Christians. We must be Christ-like. And his example unto us here is to tell a poor lost sinner that he must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. He says it's not all that important that Nicodemus gain an understanding how I performed those miracles on the night of Passover. John 2:23. It's more important that he understands he must be born again. The word back in John 3:3 for the phrase he cannot see utilizes the word dynamai, I think is how it's pronounced, which is a word of power. Yes, we use this many, many times. It's one that I can never translate and pronounce correctly, but it is a word of power. It's where we get the idea for dynamite and explosion. And he says he cannot see is a phrase that's coming from this powerful word. It is saying here that man has no power to see the kingdom of God lest it be given to him through the new birth, through regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, could we build a ladder to get to heaven? It's been attempted. Could we wrestle our way there? Could we fight our way there? Could we just be good enough? Could we just be obedient enough? Could we just be strong enough to earn our seat at the table in the kingdom of heaven? No. You must be born again. Why would Jesus give him any other response? There was nothing else for Jesus to offer him. He looked at Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. This is the absolute truth. He didn't go when Lazarus was dead and buried in the tomb. He didn't go and knock on the rock. Lazarus, I just want to say some other things. There's a lot of things that we need to discuss, and I want to make sure that you know how he did the miracles on the day of Passover. I want to make sure you understood how Peter was able to walk on the water, and I want to make sure that you understand the pictures of me in the Old Testament. What did he say? Lazarus, come forth! He spoke words of life! And brothers and sisters, we don't have a lot of time here in this world. We need to speak the message of life. These doctrines are crucial. They're very important. I believe in the doctrines of grace. I teach the doctrines of grace. I teach the truth about baptism. I teach the truth about dignity and respect. And I teach the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And every word he spoke in his ministry on this earth was words of life. And from those words of life, an everlasting fountain of life in the believer. It's important that we understand that our words must be words of life. We have very few words that we can give and express in this life. Why waste them? The principle of being born again was so important that Jesus repeated it in John 3:3, John 3:5, and John 3:7. We spend so much time in some of these big box churches memorizing John 3:16, and they skip all three of those verses and say, you must be born again. And they get 3:16 wrong most of the time. Jesus concluded this conversation in verses 10 through 21. We'll read that now. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, capital S, speaking of himself here, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here's the one commonly quoted and misinterpreted, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to the context here. The very next couple of verses. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so many stop right there and think, what a wonderful Jesus. What a wonderful God. I'm going to put a fish sticker on my car, and I'm going to be a better person. Because he didn't come to condemn the world. He came so we wouldn't perish, that we would have everlasting life. But what does it say in verse 18? He that believeth on him is not condemned. The world puts a period there. But there's a colon in my Bible that says it's about to be explained further. He that believeth not is condemned already. Ye must be born again. Because if you're not, you're condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I submit unto you, beloved, that verses 16 through 20 way are prophetic words of the very journey that Nicodemus has now started on. He started on this journey with the words, ye must be born again. And though he was kicking against the pricks, wasn't he? How could I be born? Am I supposed to be turned into my mother's womb? How can I do that? How is that even possible? What does that even mean? I don't understand. Anyone in here who was saved understand completely that salvation experience from day one? I know, talked to a few before we got here tonight, and I know what their story was. I know what my story was. I didn't understand it. What? Why? Grace, what? I was raised Catholic. I understood a whole lot less about the doctrines of grace the first 18 years of my life than I do now, and certainly more than I knew at age 15 when I was saved. I was saved by the hearing of the gospel. I was saved by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. I was born again, praise God, by the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, and by the mercy of our Father, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Nicodemus has begun a journey here. In verse 16 through 21, if you go home tonight after hearing the sermon and you really look at those verses here in John chapter 3, you'll see that he is telling him the journey, the exact journey he's about to go on. Verses 16 through 21. God never delivers a purpose without giving a promised plan of action. The purpose of being used to spread the gospel must first start with being born again. My second point is conviction. Turn over to John chapter 7 now. This is the second time we see Nicodemus in the Bible. Again, he's only in the book of John. And we now see conviction. The dawning of conviction. As the seeds of the gospel truth have been sovereignly planted in the sinner Nicodemus, we see the dawning of conviction in his heart for his Savior. We saw in the first point the importance of being given new purpose of God by the new birth. Now we see Jesus expressing the importance of living for that purpose. We don't have time to read all the way through John chapter 7, but earlier in the chapter, Jesus speaks of the law given by God through Moses. He mentions circumcision, which was a picture of living differently for the Lord, being sanctified for the very purpose they'd been given. Many interpreted in that day that it was a necessary works for salvation. We'd certainly not do that now, right? We're more educated. We have the internet now. We would certainly not suggest that works were necessary for salvation. Remember, I was raised Catholic. I'm being sarcastic. We absolutely have those who still do that today. Nicodemus was doing that when he came in the evening to talk to Jesus. He was absolutely convinced as a Pharisee, fully persuaded as a Pharisee, that he is where he is in his status and in his place with God by his own works, his own discipline, and his own choosing. He's absolutely in control. We would never hear that today, right? I'm not a man. I identify as a chair, a cat, a dog. I'm fully in control of my life. I'm fully in control. God made some mistakes. And I've corrected them by making my own mind. They'll still be contemplating that thought in the depths of hell, lest they be born again. He speaks even of the importance of our looking for him, which leads us to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38. Verses 37 through 38, and it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus is speaking of a painful thirst. Until I was putting my outline together for this message, I didn't really think about that. I've been thirsty. I'm thirsty right now. I'm thirsty all the time. But I can't tell you the last time I experienced a painful thirst. Isaac and I used to do a lot of running. I think probably the last time we came down, we were running and we ran a 10K. I was in pain that day, but I don't even know that that was a painful thirst in reference to what Jesus is describing. He's talking about a painful thirst, not a simple lacking of electrolytes that we might feel today. Oh, I'm a little lightheaded. I need something to drink. He says that not only will they be satisfied, will this pain go away, but they will be forever quenched. As a result of their receiving of the Holy Spirit, they will also be able to satisfy others with their honoring God by their words and deeds and witnessing of what God had done for them. You realize that if you're here and you're born again, you've been given words of mighty power. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, just telling someone, you must be born again. You've been given the distinct honor and privilege to share that power, to use that power. Consider it a sword. It's part of your armor. Now, instead of jumping right over to verse 50 where we see Nicodemus, let us heed to the context here and start in verse 45. John chapter 7, verse 45, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees." This is where they find Nicodemus. Remember, we talked about him being a leader. He's one of the chief priests and Pharisees here. "And they say unto them, Why have ye not brought him?" The officers answered, and before verse 45, they're pursuing Jesus. He disappears in the crowd. It's not his time to be captured yet. They're unable to capture him. And they're saying, "Why have you not brought him?" Verse 46, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them to the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? You might want to mark those verses if you mark in your Bible. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. It should sound extremely familiar. Brother, your phone up here is paused. I don't know what it's doing. I yelled at it too loud, I think. They should sound really familiar because isn't that what Jesus said? In John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, he talked about them being condemned. If they don't believe in him, they're condemned already. They have no hope, for they don't have Jesus Christ. They're not born again. And here we see Satan speaking through these officers. Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. In verse 50, we see our title character, Nicodemus, say unto them, again, the parenthetical, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, very significant use of the words. Verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, Nicodemus says, and know what he doeth? Verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. You see how Satan taunts our convicted Nicodemus. Satan's losing his grip on Nicodemus. We know he's lost it because he's already born again. He's struggling through conviction. A lost person doesn't have any conviction. They're not being called unto anything. There's no conviction there. They live how they want to live. I did before I was born again. But we see Satan taught Nicodemus here in verse 47, 48. Are you also deceived? Are the rulers of this council also deceived? Even taunts him again in verse 52. Are you of Galilee? But what are the words there in verse 51? We see the living waters that Jesus spoke of in verses 37 and 38 because Nicodemus is quite literally talking about the importance of hearing the gospel, the importance of the general call. In verse 51, he says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? What is the gospel? It's first hearing of Jesus Christ and knowing what he doeth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Under a little bit more conviction, Nicodemus might have stood up and said, are ye all not born again? Did ye all not know ye must be born again? He's beginning to come to grips with this. I wonder in my own flesh how long, how many nights he'd lost sleep. Thinking, I asked Jesus a very clear question, and he said, you must be born again. That's confounding. That's frustrating. I want the answer to my question. And instead, he says, you must be born again. And here he sits on this council. And we know from, even in the book of Esther, that this might be the very day in which he was created, the very thing he was created to do. This very deliverance of Jesus Christ standing before him as this council, as these officers are seeking to find Jesus at all costs. Stop this man, arrest this man, and eventually crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Nicodemus says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? He's speaking from the heart. He says, I want to hear him. I want to know what he doeth. Do you all feel that way tonight? You want to hear him? You want to know what he doeth? When I think of the kingdom of God, I think of people that I'm hoping, certainly, that they're there. But I want to hear him. I want to know what Jesus is doing. I want to sit in the congregation under his teaching and preaching. And I'm sure we'll have a greater understanding as soon as we're ascended up to be with him. But I want to hear it again from him. I want to be at the wedding. I love to be in the bride. I'd love to just sit and see what he's doing. Just see him and hear him. The third time that we see him, and our third and final point, confession. Turn over to John chapter 19. The final time that we see Nicodemus. Confession. As dawn follows darkness, so must the full daylight follow still. We must next and finally find Nicodemus in John 19, and this is just following the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 19, verses 34 through 37, Jesus answered him saying, I'm in the wrong spot. John chapter 19, verse 34 through 37, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, speaking of Jesus, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And we're speaking, John the writer is speaking of himself. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Verse 36, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. They shall look on him who they pierced. This verse confirms Jesus' own words back in John 3, verses 13 through 15, that the Son of Man must be lifted up, he must be exalted above all else, that the elect could experience eternal life. In case there was even going to be confusion on that day, as we know there were at least three men lifted up, a thief on either side, Jesus, in the gospel accounts, they're put in their place. We are very clearly told one is a sheep and one is a goat before Jesus says it is finished. There is one Son of Man, capital S, that is exalted and lifted up before all others on that day. Speaking by his actions that ye must be born again, and this is how. That man must be lifted up. Like the serpent by Moses, the Son of Man must be lifted up. We must surely make note that each time we see Nicodemus, it is accompanying a lesson of water. Each time showing that water is not enough to save. Just a small sermon inside of a sermon. You're not saved by baptism. It is a picture of what has taken place in the believer. The full submersion under water and the full coming out of the water as blessings drip from the body of the believer. It is not salvation. If you confess today that you were born again in the baptismal waters, I encourage you to sit and talk with this pastor right here or the other visiting pastors here tonight. Salvation is of the Holy Spirit and of God, not of the baptismal waters. Man must be born of water and spirit, John 3:5, the first time we see Nicodemus. If any man come to drink of the Spirit, he will flow forth the living water, John 7:37 through 38. Coming forth from Christ, we find both blood and water here in John 19. The blood and water illustrate two aspects of salvation. Blood to atone for the guilt of sin, and water to wash away the stain of sin. The blood speaks of justification, and the water of sanctification. The two must always go together, for those who have trusted the blood of Christ to save them should live differently. They should attempt to live clean lives, not sinless perfection, but a fully examined life before the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing unto Him and pleading with Him to show me what's next, Father. Show me what's next, Father. I mentioned I was raised Catholic. Christmas and Easter were a strong part of my life. I don't know that I was ever convinced Jesus had anything to do with it. I just knew that's when presents came, and I wanted to be there. And for Catholics and many others these days, presents come on Easter, too. The Easter Bunny, he's very generous. We had Easter egg hunts, and sometimes it was chocolate, sometimes there were money. I could find dimes on the street, but if I could find dimes and a colorful plastic egg, I was very excited. But that's how I was raised. And when the Lord showed me the truth of these heathen holidays and where they came from, I said, Lord, you got to give me strength. My grandmother is very persuasive. I'm 38 years old and she still attempts to persuade me every year. Just let that go. Let that go. Come back for Christmas. We won't even make it about Christmas. Just come back. By the way, what do the kids want this year? I said, well, then let's not make it about Christmas. And let's not do the same thing on a different day of the year, which, by the way, is just as bad. You want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? I celebrate His resurrection every Sunday. Come be with us. Come in here. He you have an ear, come here. Christmas is a great conversation starter. I don't think I want to be a part of that conversation anymore. And after we walked away from Christmas and Easter, there was the idea that maybe cable wasn't so good for us. I said, oh, Lord, I like NFL. I like college football. I like baseball. Don't take that away from me. But give me strength, Father, if that's what I got to do. And we walked away from that. Poor Isaac's looking more and more sad every minute. But to live a fully examined life, first understand Jesus already knows about those things in your life. To live a fully examined life, you're putting it out there in front of the Lord saying, Lord, enable me to circle what's next. And enable me to cut it out. Enable me to find my strength in you. Teach me how to fast. Teach me how to walk away. Teach me how to mourn for the lost. Because I can tell you today we don't have cable, we don't do Christmas and Easter, but we don't pray like we should. I'm speaking personally. We don't mourn like we should for the lost. We don't beg and plead for the Lord to make a real difference in Temperance, Michigan like we should. We got a long way to go to live a fully examined life. And that's what it's saying here, that you're atoned by the blood. But by the water, you need to clean your lives. By the water, you need to understand that a sanctified life is just as important. It won't get you saved. But once you've been saved, that is your testimony. How you live before the world is your testimony. And what good will it do for me to plead with a lost sinner for their desperate need for salvation? And they say, you're just as filthy as I am. You bought me a beer the other night at the bar. You and I, we had a great time the other day. Sure, I'm saved. I'll circle heaven instead of hell. What's the difference? I'll live like you do. We must have a fully exposed, fully examined life before the Lord. And we must recognize that, and we must plead for that. That the Lord cut. One more thing. We got rid of cable and we went to Netflix. Not too far from cable. And we cling to the shows that I remember as a kid, like Friends and these things that I have delightful memories of. Because I had delightful memories of sin and the horrible things that I was up to back then. And I watch these shows now and I realize that the idea of homosexuality being okay was being planted in our minds a long time ago, probably before I was even born. And the idea that it's okay to have sex before marriage and have illegitimate children, the idea for abortion, was all presented on network television, TGIF. We were even supposedly thanking him for it. And the stumbling block I come to now is, Lord, help me to get rid of Netflix. Help me to walk away altogether from these things that continue to weigh me down. These things that continue to burden me. It's the first time you've heard this. Sorry, but Netflix is gone. We have to do this. I only have one opportunity to raise these children. And this may be the only opportunity I have to preach for you. Another thing Spurgeon said, you never know when your last sermon is. You never know when the last time you're going to hear this man preach. And you never know when the last sermon is you're going to hear. This could be it. The kingdom of God is at hand. The uplifting part of this message is that you're still in a season of repentance. The window's closing. The window's closing. Repent today, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see now Nicodemus one last time. Again, we talked about the blood being important for justification, water for sanctification. Each time we see blood accompanying a part of the Trinity, it is a reminder of our need to conquer the flesh. The calling to be overcomers through Christ Jesus by living by faith. Living by faith. Look at the words of that song. In Jesus alone. It's a wonderful song. We cannot hope to atone for our sin. This is the necessity of Christ and our being bought by the blood or being born again. This is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Don't get caught up in that thing you just saw. And I wasn't just doing it for show. But I've got your attention. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again, Jesus says. We must, however, work to wash away the stain of our past sin by living as new creatures. We won't have time this evening, but tonight go and look at Ephesians 4 as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, the very thing that the old man must be put away and the new man must be put on. If you look at the words he's using, the original words, he's not saying this is a one-time thing. If I only put this suit on one time and I lived every day in this suit, there's nobody going to come near me. I'm going to smell horrible. I'm going to be appalling. Paul says you must get up every day, put on the armor. Jesus told Peter, Satan seeks to sift you like wheat. You remember the conversation? It was more than one conversation that Jesus had with Peter and says, Satan desires you. And I don't know. Every time I read that, I think of wheat, and it's pretty much defenseless. When it's getting sifted, you don't see wheat go, ah, and duck. It's waiting to be sifted. And Jesus says, you stand there like wheat, and Satan's seeking to sift you. He's seeking to take you down. He even essentially tells Peter, not today, Satan. When Peter says, I won't allow them to take you. I won't allow you to be crucified. Nay, my Lord. They don't have to take you. You don't have to die for me. You don't even have to wash my feet, he says another time. We are defenseless before Satan. Ye must be born again. And Jesus goes on to say, you must strengthen the brethren. You must feed the sheep. And he encourages through Paul, the early churches, you must put on the armor, the whole armor, nothing protecting the back because the church is to move forward. And put on the new man. And don't be a Pharisee. Concern yourselves with the things inside the cup and not just the cleanliness of the outside of the cup. You must be born again. And you must present that truth to the world. I love visiting King's Edition because I'm reminded on every wall the importance of the Great Commission. We must go out into all nations teaching. The word in the Great Commission, the word teaching used twice. Making disciples. Teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You must go and be about the Father's work. You must be born again and you must be busy. David's told and tells others, you must go. I have a sermon, I think I reference Nike in it. I won't anymore, but I believe in that sermon I mentioned how David tells the sons, go, do it. You're called to go. We find Nicodemus for the last time here in John 19, verses 38 through 42, where he had brought myrrh, as we referenced earlier, about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and he aided Joseph of Arimathea in prepping Jesus' body for the sepulcher. We find Nicodemus this last time not questioning Jesus' ability and position with God. We find Nicodemus no longer convicted, but at the same time blending in with worldly authorities as he was in John 7. We find Nicodemus this time risking defilement as he touches the dead body of Jesus Christ. At this point, he's all in. At this point, there is no turning back for a Pharisee. He just touched a dead body. He's completely defiled in worldly terms. Some would have you convinced that this story of Nicodemus, these miracles, this change that happened in his life doesn't happen anymore. Did anybody watch or read the book Unplanned? The lady with the Planned Parenthood that left Planned Parenthood and is now went from pro-choice to pro-life. And I just finished reading the book here recently. Her story is astoundingly similar to Nicodemus. As she goes to work every day and she passes the fence where the Christians, who she considered herself one of, gather like a group of ready to perform a hate crime. But she describes them in each chapter that every day they're just praying. And every day they just say, we're praying for you, we're praying for you, we're praying for you. And every day she's reminded of that message. Something's got to happen. Something's got to change. You must be born again. And as she starts to feel this conviction, as Planned Parenthood makes it clear that they're going to make money by abortions, and that's what they're investing in, and they're building this new center at the time of this book in Houston, where floors are just going to be dedicated to making money off harvesting the lives of human beings. And finally, she's at a position of management where she's still blending in with worldly authorities, but she's very convicted that this is not wrong. And you can hear her description of those on the other side of the fence who have been praying for her. And she talks about how they might not be wrong. And she even says, Lord, help me. I might be on the wrong side of this argument. And at the end of this, she's starting to get punished by her own superiors because she's not bringing in enough money. AKA, she's not slaughtering enough children because that's how they make the money, is through abortion. Not through the preventative maintenance. It's like a car dealership. It's not the preventative maintenance that they're making the money off of. It's when you hit a deer and they got to replace the car. They're making the money when they get to slaughter the baby. And I apologize for that sounding as severe as it is, but it's time we wake up to that. And when she realizes this, and when the Lord gives her no other place to back out, she brings her abilities, her talents, her riches, her skills to the other side of the fence. And she humbly cries out, have mercy on me, for I was wrong, for I am a sinner, and I need you, Lord. This story of Nicodemus is echoed in every born-again believer. Not a one of us would have chosen to go to the other side of the fence. They dress weird. They put things on their heads. They believe things. I would rather not believe things, we say in our lost state. I would rather not stand in the light. I would rather not be convicted of things, be accused of things. I'd rather blend in. I'd rather be lukewarm. Pro-choice is not Christian. How important it is for us to understand the truth that we must be born again. Satan believes it. Countless times in the Bible, babies were being slaughtered. And even today. Nicodemus' hope was no longer keeping the outside of the cup clean by the traditions of man, but rather in the blood. His hope was in the blood. He now saw his own defilement from within and openly confessed his need for a Savior. Nicodemus' name meant conqueror. This wasn't symbolizing his great victory over his sin debt. Rather, the victory that had been won for him, and the flesh that would no longer be allowed to come between him and his Lord. We sang that song, "O Victory in Jesus." We're celebrating the same thing. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me. Why was Jesus there on Passover in John chapter 2, verse 23, performing miracles? If you go through and read that, why was he there? Why did he have to go to Samaria? He must go to Samaria. There was nothing going to keep our Lord and Savior from going to Samaria. Why did he stop when he was surrounded by the throng of people and say, "Who touched me?" Why was he in the throng of people? We see here in John 7, he was easily able to maneuver through crowds without even being touched.